I grew up in the Air Force, and so we were always around the coolest planes, and we would go to these air shows. I remember one time being within 10 feet of a stealth bomber. It was the neatest thing. It's the oddest plane I have ever seen, and yet the most advanced plane I had ever been around. Well, I was reading about the Boeing 747 the other day, and in case you're not familiar with the 747, that's actually the same plane the president flies on. That's Air Force One. It has kind of that hump in the front. It's double-decker up front and single-deck in the back. But for a long time, it was the largest plane in the world. It's so strong and so powerful that when the space shuttle was in operation and they needed to transport the space shuttle from one place to another, they would actually attach it to the top of a 747 and fly it. That's how powerful this plane is. I was reading that the engines produce a combined output of something in the neighborhood of 100,000 horsepower. Just blew my mind how much power that is. The plane itself weighs somewhere in the neighborhood of 1,000,000 pounds. It can fly 8,000 miles without being refueled and can carry, depending on the configuration, almost 700 people. It is a monster machine. And yet all of that power and all of that capability and all of that ability, all the weight, all the thrust, all the lift is controlled by a stick about that big in the pilot's cockpit. And whether that pilot turns his wrist to the left or to the right or forward or backward, he can move that plane wherever he wants. I bring that up because I think it illustrates very well what James is dealing with as we go into chapter 3, and that is, even though a person's tongue is one of the smallest parts of the body, it has the ability to guide and direct and to change our life. You remember that James is all about faith. It's all about authenticating our faith and making sure that we know what we have is real. It's a test. It's a litmus test. Because we hang our eternal hopes on the faith that we have in the Lord, well, we better know that what we have is real. We'd hate to get there and find out what we had was disingenuine or false or empty or worthless, as he says, some views of faith can be. And so he gives us this grid, and he says, test your faith against this entire book. And if it comes out the other side, then what you have is real. And he gives us some examples. He says, for example, that faith without works is dead. It's empty. It's not able to do the very thing we hope it will do, which is save. And then he gives us an idea of what those works look like. He starts in the very beginning of the book. He said, count it joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. Faith looks at a challenge, not as oppression, but as an opportunity to grow. He says, be slow to speak, slow to anger, quick to listen. He says, love people the way God loves you, not considering their outward appearance, not according to partiality, he says, but rather judge by the heart. You know, Jesus echoed those very same words when he said, by their fruits you will know them. By what comes out of a life, you will know whether that life has been touched. Well, James says the same thing, that faith, genuine, saving faith, will produce work. It will produce fruit. Well, one of the ways we can tell if our faith has affected us is by our tongue. By what we say, by our speech, by what comes out of that. Because although, he will say later, it is one of the smallest members of the body, it has the power to turn everything. And so he starts, as we begin in chapter 3, dealing with that very thing where he says in verse 1, not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with a greater strictness. Now, it's interesting, that's how he starts, because he's talking about the tongue. But if you think about it, what does a teacher use to influence the lives of their pupils? It's their tongue, it's their speech. Not only does our speech have the ability to show people our life and our spiritual condition and affect our life and our walk with other people and relationships, but based on how you use it, it can also affect others. And possibly no more so than in a relationship of teacher and student, where this teacher is speaking into the life of somebody else. I remember back to fourth grade, the best teacher I ever had, my favorite teacher from senior grade and under, was Mr. Jim Beaver. I remember that man. He was a once-in-a-lifetime kind of teacher. He was the type of guy that would tell stories to communicate his lesson. And to this day, I remember his stories. I often don't remember what we learned, but I remember Mr. Beaver's stories. He had a clock in the back of the room, and on the clock was a sign that said, "Time will pass, will you?" And that was kind of how he communicated that to his students. But he was the type of teacher who would stop everything to make sure one student understood. I remember when January or February it was after Christmas, but still in winter, we had a transfer student come into our school. Now, that wasn't unusual. We lived near a base. This happened all the time, students coming and going. But this particular student had come from Hawaii. She had never seen snow. And it started snowing that day, and Mr. Beaver stopped class. And he took all of us out into the courtyard so that she could, for the first time, experience snow. I guess he thought that was a better lesson than whatever he had planned. But that was Mr. Beaver. He coached golf at the high school up until about 5 years ago. His reputation in the community is impeccable. And I remember him as one of my favorite teachers. It was actually the only year I actually made the honor roll. But he was the type of guy that no matter what it was, he knew his students and he cared for them. I was working for a window company and I actually ended up by chance in his living room putting in windows. And I said, "Mr. Beaver, do you remember me? I was in your fourth grade class." And he said, "Absolutely." Now, I don't know if that's good or bad, but he remembered me right away. And then he pulled out this three-ring binder, and in the binder was the yearbook picture of every class he had taught throughout his entire career, right there on his end table. It was that much to him. He was that good of a teacher. I will never forget that. Now, if one teacher teaching one student for 1 year can have that kind of an influence, how much influence can a teacher of God's word have on a person's future? If my history teacher gets it wrong, my history may be flawed. But if my Bible teacher gets it wrong, my future could be flawed. That's the type of effect that a teacher has on a student. And so James begins here by saying, "Beware, not many of you should become teachers, for you know that we who teach will be held or judged with greater strictness." Now, he's not talking about teaching in a bad light. He's not saying don't be a teacher. He's not saying it's bad to be a teacher. What he's saying is beware if you're going to teach. There's a great responsibility there. In fact, we even read from the Apostle Paul in 1 Timothy 3 that if a person aspires to the office of overseer, he says he aspires a noble task. And he goes on to say that an overseer, among other things, must be able to teach. There's nothing wrong with teaching. In fact, Moses even said in the book of Numbers in chapter 11, "Would that all the Lord's people be teachers or prophets." There's nothing wrong with teaching, but there is a responsibility in teaching. And so James says, not many of you should do it because this is the other side. We will be judged with greater strictness. A spiritual teacher, a pastor, an elder, a Sunday school leader, whatever you may call this person, whatever role they have, any person who is teaching the word to another has the ability to affect that life, and ultimately for eternity in many cases. That's the responsibility, that's the weight. In fact, Jesus took it so seriously that he said in Mark chapter 9, if anyone causes one of these little ones to stumble, in other words, if anyone takes one of my sheep and causes them to stray and gives them bad instruction and and guides them in an ungodly manner, if anyone causes them to stumble intentionally, is the implication, it would be better for them to have a millstone hung around their neck and be thrown into the sea. Better to be crushed under the weight of the ocean than to face God in the aftermath of that. Because that is the influence a teacher can have on a life. And so James says, not many of you should be teachers. We'll be held to a higher standard. We'll be judged with greater strictness. It's one thing to get your own salvation wrong. It's a completely different thing to get someone else's salvation wrong. In our Bible college, one of the first classes our students come to is a class called hermeneutics. And it teaches them how to read and understand and interpret and apply the word. Because we want to go through this and get the right meaning. We want to make sure that we're getting the truth, that we're not going astray, that we're not causing anyone to stumble. And so James says, we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. Verse 2, and this is why, for we all stumble in many ways. Not one of us is perfect, are we? Every one of us stumbles. And specifically, he says, if anyone does not stumble in what he says. Every one of us misspeaks, don't we? Teachers, students, every one of us says things that later on we wish we hadn't. Every one of us has said something to a spouse or a friend or a church member or anybody around us or somebody we work with or a neighbor or somebody that we later regret. Every one of us has stumbled in what we say. And so James says, if you're going to take about the role of influencing someone else's life, understand that we all stumble in what we say, and you will be held accountable for every word. Every one of us is there. You remember when Peter was with Jesus in Matthew 16. And I love this chapter. It's right where Peter gives what's called the Great Confession. And he's on like a spiritual high. And you remember how the conversation went. Jesus said, who do people say that the Son of Man is? And they said, well, some say Moses and Elijah, and others say another prophet. And he said, no. Who do the apostles, my group, my crew, my church, who do you say that I am? And then Peter, of all of them, he steps forward and he said, you're Christ, the Son of the living God. He got it right. And on the first try, Peter almost never got anything right, but he got that one right. And then Jesus gave him a great pat on the back. He said, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah. Flesh and blood hasn't revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And so you can imagine Peter's head just going just like that. And being so big, he couldn't balance it because, you know, in the very next passage, he falls. He stumbles. He says something that he wished he wouldn't in the very moment he said it. Because then Jesus goes on to explain how he's going to the cross. And it's Peter again who steps forward and said, far be it from you, Lord. This will never happen. You're wrong, Jesus. I'm going to protect you from this evil, from this atrocity. And Jesus rebuked him. And he says, get behind me, Satan. Peter definitely said something he wished he hadn't. Do you ever feel like Peter? Do you ever feel like Satan has got a hold of your tongue and he's using it without you even knowing? Everyone stumbles. Everyone says something we wish we hadn't. Everyone loses their temper. Everyone says something sarcastic. Everyone stumbles. James said, we all stumble in many ways. And if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he writes, he's a perfect man able also to bridle his whole body. Now, I love that because notice he says, if he does not stumble, if anyone doesn't stumble, as if to say it's not possible, but hypothetically, if it could happen, this would be a perfect person because that little tongue has the ability to control the entire body. He says right here, verse 3, if we put bits into the mouths of horses so that they obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well. Look at the ships also. Though they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they're guided by a very small rudder wherever the will of the pilot directs. If you've ever ridden a horse, then you know what a bit is. It's that piece of mouth that gets inserted all the way in the back of the horse, and it's maybe 6 inches long or so, and it stretches across the back, up against the back of the jawbone, and it connects to a harness that goes over the horse's head, and on that harness and on that bit are a couple of hooks, and on the hooks you attach the reins, and using those reins you can steer that horse whichever way you want it to go. The rudder does the same thing with a ship. Compared to the whole of the vessel, this is a very small piece. And yet that small movable fin has the ability to steer a massive iron giant. And the point James is making is, just like that, the tongue, the speech, what comes out of the mouth has the ability to affect a life. Don't underestimate the power of the human tongue. You know, there's an old saying that goes, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. You know, that's not true. There are few things in life more damaging than a misfired word. And yet, it's such a small part of the body. And so James says, the ships, the horses, they're able to be steered and controlled at the pilot's whim. Just by that one little device. Imagine for a minute if you tried to ride a horse without that bit. It would buck, it would jump, it would run, it would be out of control. Or imagine a ship that didn't have a rudder. You know, that rudder keeps the ship steered into the current, into the waves. But without that rudder, the wind would move that ship and the waves would toss it back and forth. And eventually the whole thing would sink. It's the control that keeps it stable. And likewise in our life, it's the control of the tongue, the control of the speech that keeps the life stable. And so James says in verse 5, so also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. You know, I've observed that people who seem to have the most difficulty in life are oftentimes people who have the least control of what they say. It isn't what they do that gets them into hot water most often. It's what they say. It's going off at the mouth. It's not minding the tongue. I'll give you a perfect example. Just several months ago, you probably remember seeing it in the news, Papa John from Papa John's Pizza. He founded that company. He grew it from something out of his own home. It turned into one of the world's leading pizza retailers, and yet because of a misplaced, careless word at a company meeting, he was voted out and fired of his own company. Several years back, a radio host named Don Imus had the same problem when he made some racially charged comments against some players of an opposing team, and like that, his career was over. And just think of all the stories that we've heard of people who have lost their careers and lost their livelihood, not because of something they did, but rather because of something they said. And it gives you a perfect example of the fire a tongue can set. And so James says here, the tongue is small, yet it boasts of great things. The whole point of this letter is to give us ways of challenging our faith to make sure what we have is real. And one of the ways James says we can do that is by checking what we say. Are we consciously trying to mind that? Are we on alert for times where Satan may want to take over our tongue and say something careless or hurtful? Are we building or are we tearing down? Are we encouraging or are we defeating? Have you ever seen someone who claims to be a believer? And then every other word out of their mouth is a curse word or a lie or they're yelling or they're critical. And you have to wonder to yourself, is that person actually a believer? You know, one of the fruits of the Spirit we read about in Galatians 5 are what? Love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. When the Holy Spirit takes over a person's life, one of the things He gives us is an attitude of self-control. And so James says here, that is one of the evidences of genuine faith, self-control. You know, back in chapter 1, James even put it this way, that anyone who thinks he's religious, but doesn't bridle the tongue, deceives himself, and the religion is worthless. One of the smallest parts of our body, and yet it has the power to steer everything else. And so he says, the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. How great is a forest? How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire? You know, it only takes a spark to start a fire. When I lived in Albuquerque, there was an area of the city called the Bosque. And it was really the green area on either side of the Rio Grande River. And the Rio Grande really isn't that big. It's really no bigger than a local creek here. But in that area, it is the main river. And there's greenery on either side. But it's the desert, so it's very dry. Well, one year on 4th of July, some kids were playing with fireworks. And they launched a firework over the bridge on one of the roads and into the Bosque. I happened to be driving over the bridge almost at the same time because I saw this fire begin. It grew to be more than 700 acres from a single spark. And just like that, James says, the tongue has the ability to set a life ablaze. One word, one spark, one careless move. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind, but no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. Have you ever noticed that? People who worship the Lord and then insult their neighbor. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not be so. Does a spring pour forth the same opening, both fresh and salt water? Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives or grapevine produce figs? Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water. In other words, it's one or the other. The tongue is a speaker of the heart. You cannot have a pure heart that puts out vile things. It doesn't work. Just like Jesus told us that you will know them by their fruits. And he tells us that the fruit tree will produce a fruit just like itself. Going all the way back to the book of Genesis, God said in the story of creation, in the very first chapter, let the tree bear fruit with seed within it according to its kind. What we put out is a direct representation of the inner condition. And so James tells us here, a fig tree does not bear olives, or a grapevine produce figs, neither can a salt pond yield fresh water. What does your pond reveal? What does your heart reveal? What does your life yield? One of the things we're studying in this book is the test of a genuine faith. Well, what does the genuine faith do in your personal life? I would invite you this coming week to examine that. What's coming out? And are we guarding that very thing? Because you have the ability within your speech to do great good. You can encourage someone. You can build someone up. But at the same time, the tongue has the ability to set a forest ablaze. A genuine faith, James tells us, will be on the lookout for that. And be choosing the edifying speech, the godly speech. Father, we thank you so much that you've given us this book that shows us what faith looks like. Lord, help us do this thing that's impossible. And we know it's impossible because Peter couldn't do it. We know it's impossible because James even tells us that if we could do it, we would be perfect. Well, we're not perfect, Lord. Your word tells us in Romans that all have sinned, that there is no one that doesn't sin. Lord, we need help with this, but we want the help. We want the Holy Spirit to remind us and to guide us and to show us what we ought to be saying, Lord, as Mom used to say, if you can't say anything nice, don't say anything at all. Well, Father, we pray that you would instill that into our hearts. That if what is about to come out is not godly, that we would to ourselves say, get behind me, Satan. And that we would take control of this very thing that has the ability to affect lives all around us. That we would use this tool to build your kingdom, to encourage others around us, to use godly speech. Father, we pray that you would give us an opportunity to speak into someone's life and to speak hope and faith and love. And in Jesus' name, amen.